Good evening, friends, and welcome to another post-recording of Zion's Trumpet Chat Room. This Sunday evening, September 30th, we were still having problems with the internet. This week, I had a technician out, and he figured out it was my modem was shot. So he gave me a brand new modem, and apparently the modem drops the connection here and there for just a second. And when you're just cruising the internet or downloading a video or something, that's no big deal. It just keeps on going. But the setup I have with PalTalk is pretty sensitive. So all you got to do is drop the connection for a second, and it just whacks out the whole PalTalk setup I have. So that's what I was doing tonight. It dropped the connection 3 or 4 times, and each time it was a big deal, and everybody lost the sound. And so I just decided to give another post-chat recording, and I'm going to call a technician this week, and hopefully we get this little bug straightened out, get back to normal. Well, the last few weeks we've been highlighting some of the errors that influences Baptist teacher Rick Frua, particularly his skewed view of evangelism and grace. This week I want to look at another one of his errors, which has to do with nationalism. It seems that he has had a spiritual awakening regarding the evils of nationalism and patriotism, and now he frequently writes about it. For instance, an article I'm going to quote from, which is called, "I Can No Longer Justify Bloodshed in His Name," this is what he says. "Had I ever really stopped to think about it in years past? Did I just blindly accept what others told me and taught me? When I was born again and ushered into a system already entrenched in itself, was I wise enough to consult the Spirit, or did I just acquiesce to the acceptable and evangelical norm? The answer is obvious. The older and wiser and ordained dictated my thoughts and ways, and very quickly I became one of them, only retaining my own name. But as I grew in him, I began to hear and see something that became more and more distressing. How could bloodshed be the way of Jesus? Everything he lived and taught seems at odds with the principles I had come to embrace. I entered into a season of confusion and of fresh introspection where I would hold everything I thought I knew against the specter of scriptural truth and the gospel narratives. I had played the fool, and what was presented as sound doctrine was in reality an open mangling of God's word and the spirit of Jesus. An American spirit had replaced the spirit of Jesus, and I am ashamed to say that I bought into it." And he quotes Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And he says, just what in God's dear name does that verse mean? Does that mean we can drop napalm on people in his name? Does it mean we can blow the heads off lost sinners in his name? Does it mean we can drop bomb-filled drones on villages in his name? As I have suggested in many posts, the Bible is no longer relevant and surely not taken literally, even by the literalists. Can we throw a hand grenade and see several men become unattached to their appendages and then give thanks to God? And yet that is exactly what churches do. I remember at the beginning of the Iraq War, under George Bush I, and the church service would open in prayer for the safety of American soldiers. Of course, the unspoken part of that prayer is let others die and let Americans live. I look back on those days and it all seems so fleshly and part of the world's systems, but I could not see it back then. I assumed that violence and war had to be part of the kingdom of God sometimes because we could not trust him to take care of us. And anyway, God was always quick to defend the country he created. How foolish I was. Who will take the time and exhibit the vulnerability to search the New Testament and discover if there are allowances for violence and carnage in certain cases? And why didn't Jesus encourage his followers to violently overthrow the Roman government? After all, they were experiencing taxation without representation. Oh, you think that is absurd? You're correct. Think about it. Now, as I said a few months back when dealing with an article by another person who said America was founded on rebellion, more and more today's Christians, especially those who are leaving the system, are saying that America could never have been a Christian nation for one reason or another. And in the case of the article I spoke about the other month, the woman's issue was rebellion. She said that since America was founded on rebellion against England, God could not have been involved in any of that because he's not a God of rebellion. He would never encourage or condone us rebelling against England. In Mr. Frua's case, he's also come to the conclusion that America could not have possibly been created by God as a Christian nation because bloodshed was involved in the creation of the nation. Now, he didn't start off with this kind of view. He admits he was a patriot before. He was a nationalist. He was right in there with all the right-wingers. He came to it in stages. The first stage was his deluded view of evangelism, because that gave a false compassion for sinners and then hatred for fellow believers who disagree with him. He began to think of all those poor sinners, all the sinners that American Christians view as enemies in America. Why should we view them as enemies? We should view them as potential candidates for the gospel. Yet we're viewing all these sinners as enemies because they're, for one reason or another, against America. So in his mind, we've lost our vision of evangelizing the lost, and we're content to kill them because of our nationalism. This then led him to the realization that what America is doing throughout the world today cannot possibly be of God, because God's not a God of violence and bloodshed. It's not the way of Jesus. So how can it be our way? How can Americans drop napalm on people, blow up the heads off sinners, drop drones on villages, or blow people up in the name of Jesus? How can we go to church and pray for the safety of American soldiers, knowing that the flip side of that prayer is that other men should die? And all those other men are candidates for salvation that we're not preaching to. So in Mr. Frew's mind, the American spirit, which I guess he views as like most left-wingers of imperialism, the American spirit is a spirit of bloodshed and total disregard for the lost souls of people, and that has replaced the spirit of Jesus in most Christians' lives today. And he was one of them. And when he came to realize this, he repented, he was ashamed of it, and now he's a very outspoken person against nationalism, patriotism, and all that. Well, from there, it's just a very small step to thinking that what's true of America today has always been true of America. You know, if it's wrong to kill people today in the name of national security, then it must be just as wrong hundreds of years ago to kill British soldiers in order to establish the nation in the first place. That's why he says, you know, hey, did Jesus encourage his followers to overthrow the Roman government because they were paying taxes without representation? Well, that's a direct, you know, reference to what started our war with England. Well, let's look at the New Testament and see what it says about this, okay? One of them is Romans 13, 3 through 4. Paul says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." The rulers, okay? "For he," the ruler, and the ruler represents the government, the authority and the power of the government. "For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he," that is the ruler, the one who represents the government, "beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." He's a minister of God, and his job is to revenge and execute wrath on them that do evil. Now, that's a ruler. Now, how many Christians down through the ages you think have been rulers? You think there have been any Christian rulers? Any Christian governors? Any Christian in the state police? Any Christian mayors? You think there's ever been any Christian councils? Christians on councils? Local councils? State councils? You think there's been any Christians in any form of government that have ever been called upon by the state to execute wrath on the person that does evil? See, well, this is talking about governments. Well, now it's talking about the ruler of the government. The ruler of the government is just God's servant to take revenge on the evildoer. All right, that's what it says. They represent government, and God is the authority in established government to keep the Adamic nature in line. Now, the term wrath necessarily includes violence. There's always been Christians who have had to carry out violence in that sense against evildoers, against criminals, okay, by the authority of the state. Well, what are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to take jobs in governments as long as they don't ever have to do anything that Mr. Frew considers unscriptural or unchristian? I don't know. Maybe Mr. Frew would have all Christians resign their positions in government before being part of anything that he considers unchristian. At least John the Baptist didn't see it that way. Okay, now he came out preaching from the wilderness, telling all men to repent. And then he said, "Show fruits of your repentance." That means do works, do things, prove by your actions that your repentance is genuine. And so various kinds of people start asking him, "How do we do that? What shall we do then? How shall we prove that we have repented? How shall we show our repentance?" And this is what he says in Luke chapter 3, 10 through 14. "And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him," the publicans were the tax collectors, okay? Tax collectors come and be baptized, repent, and they say to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, Exact no more, that means no more taxes, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise asked up of him, saying, And what shall we do? Now this is soldiers, whose job it is to execute vengeance, to go to war and kill people. They're repenting of their sin. They're asking John, what are we supposed to do to show that we have repented? And this is what John says to the soldiers. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He didn't say to the Roman soldiers, quit the service, go AWOL, because you're a soldier, and your job has to do with a lot of violence, and you're going to, one of these days, you're going to do something that's unchristian, like kill somebody, or exercise your authority over somebody in the wrong way, and that's it. Because to get out of the soldiers, put the sword down. That's not what he said. He did say, do violence to no man, but that's not the kind of violence that Mr. Frew would have you believe. That's not, he wasn't saying what Mr. Frew would like him to be saying, okay? He was telling the Roman soldiers not to use unlawful force against the people under their authority. He was telling these soldiers not to be oppressive with their power, not to steal property or money by force, which he had the power to do, not to intimidate the people who are under their authority for no reason or abuse their power with them, okay? See, the Romans were notorious because they had the authority and they had the power. They could do almost whatever they wanted. They could just take your money, come in and take your house. If you looked at them cross-eyed, you could go to jail. And Paul's saying, don't be like that anymore. Use your authority under the guidelines of the authority. Don't overreach. Don't do violence to any man. Don't take advantage of any man. Don't falsely accuse him and be content with your wages. Now, Mr. Frew's question regarding, you know, why didn't Jesus tell his disciples to try and overthrow the government? Because they're paying taxes, too much taxes. Well, that's juvenile. That's like comparing oranges and apples. The Lord didn't tell them to do that because that wasn't their job. That wasn't why he raised them up, you know, and made them his disciples. The task the Lord gave those 12 disciples was to go and spread the good news, spread the gospel. That was his plan for them. He didn't have any plans to use them to raise up another political nation somewhere. But the fact that he had a specific plan for them, which was spread the gospel, not to go establish another nation, that does not mean that all Christians in all generations are called to only preach the gospel and never have anything to do with the rise of the creation of another nation. It's apples and oranges. God called the disciples to go do a certain task, which was preach the gospel, spread the gospel, tell the world that the Messiah has come. He calls other people to do other things in his kingdom. He called the people in America to raise up another nation. And to compare the ones who raised up the nation with what he called the 12 disciples to do is stupid. It's juvenile. Now, there's a difference between what God teaches you as an individual Christian how to live and how he ordained governments to function. There's a difference. And anybody who can't see that difference is either really on the verge of retardation or they're choosing blindness or choosing to confuse the issues for a specific reason. Okay? Jesus told us, for example, to turn the other cheek when we're attacked. Tell me where he told governments to turn the other cheek. Give me one scripture, one verse, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere, where God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit ever told governments to turn the other cheek. You can't, because it's not in the Bible. It is retarded. It's insane to put the same restrictions, religious restrictions, on governments as Jesus did on his disciples. When you say that, all you do is proving you have no idea how to rightly divide the scripture. You're proving your ignorance. When you try to compare these two things, can try to compare the life of an individual Christian to what God expects nations and governments to function. I can't believe people do that. It's a particularly irritating kind of self-righteous ignorance. Self-righteous ignorance that causes people to think that God expects nations to act, quote, Christian in the sense of turn the other cheek when they're attacked, never hurting anyone or using violence for anything. That's crazy. But more and more idiots come on the scene every day like this guy, and they're saying the same thing. It suddenly dawns on them, after all these years, that America was born just like every other nation in history. It was born through military conflict, and people died. Blood was shed in order to raise this nation up. But all of a sudden they realize, they say, well, why? It's as if, unless a nation's born without any violence or any bloodshed, that nation is automatically disqualified from being legitimate in the eyes of God. God could have nothing to do with it. God could have never sanctioned it, had anything to do with it, unless it was born without bloodshed, without violence, okay? And I've said this before, but it bears repeating here. If violence or bloodshed disqualifies a nation from being a legitimate nation before God, then no nation in history, including the nation of Israel, has ever been a legitimate nation in the eyes of God. The original nation of Israel was birthed out of rebellion against Egyptian law, and it was birthed through bloodshed. Hello? The ancient Hebrews, according to human law, Egyptian law, belonged to the nation of Egypt. They may have been slaves and they may have been mistreated, but they were still part of that nation according to the human laws of government. It was rebellion for the Hebrews to leave. Now, was God moving in rebellion when he broke Egyptian law and brought the Hebrews out in order to form their own nation? Was God breaking Egyptian law when he killed all the firstborn of Egypt before the Hebrews even left Egypt? Was God being unchristian when he drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea? All right, was he being unchristian when he commanded the Hebrews to take the promised land by force, by violence, and shed blood? I don't think people know the God of heaven. They have no idea who God is. They've been taught that Jesus Christ is a Santa Claus for so many generations. They have no idea who this God is that we say we serve. And what about the modern state of Israel? Today's Israel was born through political action, political intrigue, I mean all kinds of things. There's bribery, there's a military confrontation between Jews and the ruling authority in Palestine at that time. Blood was spilled in order that there might be a Jewish nation today. Well, was God behind all that bloodshed? Was he responsible for it? Did he approve of it? Did he condone it? Well, maybe Mr. Frew would have us believe that it was Satan who actually established the state of Israel, since it was born, like every other nation, in conflict and bloodshed. Or maybe he would just say it was a strictly human endeavor. God had nothing to do with it, though he probably permitted it. And what about all the Christians, including famous American and English clergymen who helped create this modern state of Israel? Would Mr. Frew call them enemies of the gospel? Would he say they're guilty of walking under the influence of patriotism and nationalism? Would he say Christians who support the establishment of Israel share all the guilt of those who killed in order to establish that state? Well, in my view, even though the creation of modern-day Israel came through bloodshed and political intrigue, the fact is, God was behind it. God prophesied it would happen, and he brought it to pass. So why couldn't the same be true of the founding of America? You see, one thing all these people have in common is that they consistently confuse our individual duty as believers before the Lord, before other mankind, to turn the other cheek, to never seek revenge, to do no violence to others, to treat others as we treat ourselves, to live a selfish life, to lay down our lives. They're confusing all that with the responsibility of a government to protect its own people, to protect itself. They're confusing all that with the responsibility we have as citizens of that government. And this gets especially tricky when dealing with America's peculiar form of government, because America has a peculiar form of government that no other nation ever had in the history of this planet. As much as people like to disparage that and say, no, it's just a democracy, say it's no different than anybody else, our government was different. There was nothing like it ever before and ever since. And it gets really tricky when you start asking these questions with regards to the American form of government because of how special it was. That was a government by the people, for the people. From the very outset, the founders of the American nation laid the responsibility of the government of that nation on the shoulders of the people, the citizens themselves. If the people remained righteous and virtuous, the government would remain righteous and virtuous because it was by the people. The people elected their own selves to run the government. Okay? But if the people abandoned righteousness, if the people became wicked, so would the American government. Because, my friends, the American government, as it was established, was deliberately set up to reflect the character of the people of this nation. Washington, Franklin, Adams, all those, they didn't make their own government. They made a government for the people and gave responsibility to the people for that government, and that government would always be a reflection of the people. They were brilliant men, and God endued their brilliance and anointed their brilliance to give us a form of government that nobody can blame the fall of this government on crooked leaders. If you got crooked leaders, you got crooked people who vote them in. Sorry. This government was deliberately set up to reflect the character of the people of the nation. That's why when you look at Obama, I can tell you that Obama's wicked because the people of America are wicked. And Obama is letting the Muslims take over this country because the people of America are letting the Muslims take over this country. Brother, it's the people of America who dropped the ball. And evil men picked that ball up and ran with it. And now it's too late to get it back. If the majority of the people of this nation would have remained virtuous, if they would have remained sober-minded, if they would have made sure to train their children in the ways of righteousness, if they would have made it a priority to teach each generation of children the history of America and explain to them America's unique form of government, then I guarantee you the globalists, the international bankers, left-wing communists, that means liberals, the Illuminati, the CFR, Bilderbergers, the Rothschilds, the Masons, the Jesuits, or whoever you think is actually running things behind the scenes, they would never have been able to gain complete control of this nation. Never. It is we, the American citizenry, who dropped the ball centuries ago, and evil men picked it up. They wasted no time to take advantage of it, and now it's too late to turn the clock back. They've taken the entire country over. Now, Mr. Frew has a very different view of why America has fallen. See, according to him, it's the fault of the form of government itself. In an article called A Treatise on Understanding Democracy, he shows just how ignorant he is regarding the kind of government the founders of this nation gave us. This is how he starts out the article. So many believers seem to be misinformed as to how democracy works. They rant and rave about the condition of the culture and about the laws which paved the way for a continuing erosion of any sense of morality, but do you not see that this is exactly how democracy works? The majority rule, and even the minority can't be protected through the court system. This is not a theocracy, and the founding fathers did not establish a certain religion. They were very clear about that, placing it as the First Amendment. All right, now, what he's saying here is that the founding fathers put that clause in there, the government shall establish no religion, for the purpose of making sure that Christianity was kept on the same level playing field as any other religion. So that Christianity was not considered any better than any other religion. So all religions would be viewed as equally valid in this country. He's looking through what they did hundreds of years ago through today's ecumenicalism and today's syncretism, which is the attempt to unite all the world's religions. And that's what everybody in America is doing now. So in his mind, the founding fathers were the same way, and they intended for all religions to be viewed as equal, given equal standing in American politics. And so they made that clause in the First Amendment, the government shall establish no religion. So I can't take the time this week to give you all the relevant quotes because I didn't have time to do it, but I will next week. But I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who studied American history at all will tell you that's not what the founding fathers meant or intended, and this guy's a moron. Now, I suggest you listen very closely, Mr. Frew. Listen closely, you might learn something. And you might stop making a fool of yourself every time you open your mouth, okay? All 13 colonies were established by Christian people. But those Christians were all from different Protestant denominations. Methodists, Presbyterians, all right? Now, when the time came to unite all these different colonies who represent all these different denominations, there was a concern among the people that one Christian denomination might gain control of all three branches of government eventually and then push its laws, its bylaws, on the rest of the nation. All this worry and all the answer to it is all in the context of Protestant Christianity. We're not talking about other religions, world religions. We're not talking about Protestantism and Catholicism. We're talking about all these Protestant sects which came and started all these different colonies. They all had bylaws and rules, and they're all from the church. Each colony had its own laws, and they were church laws. They were taken right from the covenant of the churches, from the church covenants. Okay, so now it comes time to unite all these colonies, and everybody in each colony wants to be sure that there's not going to be a situation arising where the Presbyterians get control of all three branches and start pushing their bylaws on all the rest of the nation. That's what we're talking about here. That's what they meant when they established that clause there. That you're not going to run for president and then establish your particular version of Christianity among the whole nation. They were not, as Mr. Frew is implying, making sure that Christianity would be kept on the same level as all the world's religions. Now, regarding his statement that many believers are misinformed as to how democracy works, that's like the pot calling the kettle black. He's just as ignorant as anyone out there regarding how our unique form of government is supposed to work. I'm going to go into this next week, But right now, I just want to tell you that what he's doing is he's trying to deliver people from this patriotism and this nationalism because, first of all, he can't stand the fact that we don't view people as candidates for the gospel. He hates it when Christians view people in a political or a nationalistic sense. And they don't put down the politics, and they won't put down the patriotism, and they won't turn the other cheek, you know, that the people are destroying the country, they want to destroy the country, and just go out and witness to them. He can't stand that. He thinks you should go out and witness to everybody, period. Forget about their politics, forget about their religion, forget about whether they'd like to destroy the nation, forget about whether they are destroying the nation. None of that matters. Just evangelize them. Just love them. And if you don't do that, he can't stand you. Okay, so that's the first reason he's doing this. The second reason is, of course, he's saying, you know, you're supposed to be citizens of a heavenly country. You're not supposed to worry about this nation. Who cares about the nation? All nations, all governments are filth. Let them rot, crumble in their own filth. Why should you even care? So he's trying to get all these Christians to stop being patriots, to stop worrying about nationalism, to try and stop saving the country. But he's going about it the wrong way, you see, because anybody knows anything about the country and they read this guy's garbage, they're going to say, you're a nutcase. You don't know what you're talking about. I ain't going to listen to a thing you say. The way to get people out of nationalism and patriotism and get their eyes on the kingdom is to convince them from the scripture, number one, that it's time for the kingdom to come. It's not time. There's no time left to save the nation, put it back the way it was, so you can have 16 more generations of people who have their freedoms and can do what they like. The kingdom of God is at hand. We're at the very last end of the age. There's no more time for this. God has allowed the people's free will of the country to bring about the destruction of the nation. And he has no intention of helping you get it back. It's too far gone. I mean, that's the anger you got to use to get people out of this nationalism, this patriotism, where there's time to stop to save the country. Tell them the king's at hand. Get your mind on spiritual things because your eternity is coming. And also, you're wasting your time. It's a waste of time to get the government back. Forget it. It's over. It's over. But instead, what he's trying to say is, you're wrong for being patriots. You're wrong for wanting to get the nation back because the nation was always evil. It was created evil. The very government itself, the very form of government we have, is evil. God was never in it. God couldn't have been in it. God does not approve of bloodshed. He does not approve of violence. He does not approve rebellion. There's no way God was in the creation of this nation. Well, that's not the way to get people out of patriotism, to tell them this government has always been evil from the very beginning and that God never had anything to do with it. Because anybody studying of the nation knows that's a lie. First of all, the goal he's trying to get people at is wrong because he's just trying to get them out of the patriotism so they'll evangelize people. And the way he's going about it is wrong because he's spouting stuff he doesn't even know. He's exercising his ignorance before all to see. And he's telling people, forget about the nation. The nation's always been evil. So next week, we're going to go through this again a little bit deeper. And I'm going to go into this a little bit more because it is too late to save the country. You need to get your eyes off this nation. I mean, we keep abreast of what's going on. I'm talking about as far as saving it and fretting over it all the time and trying to save it and going out there and marching. And I'm not even saying you shouldn't vote. You know, we're still praying about whether some of us should vote for Romney just to cast a vote against Obama. You know, Romney and Obama really ain't that much different. They're both globalists. We were talking the other day, but there is one difference. Obama is a globalist who hates Israel and will do anything to see Israel destroyed. Romney is a globalist who at least likes Israel, is a personal friend of Bibi, and would not be so quick to throw Israel under the bus. All right, so on the basis of that alone, that fact and the fact that it would be a vote against Obama, some of us are considering praying about whether we should vote. And I would say, if you feel not to vote, that's your right. And I would never say don't. You know, do vote or don't vote. I wouldn't tell anybody to vote or not vote. But anyway, just because we might vote or might not vote don't matter. We don't have our eyes on this kingdom. We're not trying to save America. Our eyes are on the coming kingdom. We're trying to prepare people for the coming kingdom. We're telling them to get right to walk in righteousness, to allow God to deliver us from all the things that are unrighteous in our lives. To learn how to overcome ourselves, our sin, overcome the demons that have been entwined in our personalities through these things. You can do that and not hate what America originally stood for. You can do that and not deny that God was originally with this nation. All right? So next week we're going to continue this. And hopefully the internet problem will be solved and it'll go a little bit smoother. Okay? So we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.